Last week we started the series on building a biblical faith, and we started off, of course, in this lesson on making your faith sure. And what I'm presenting to you is my core evidences that I use in my life. And you may say, well, you're talking about teaching others. Well, yes, I use it to teach others. But I use this material at times when I'm discouraged. This is reasons to believe. Why do we believe in Jesus? Why do we believe in the Bible? How do we know that the path we're committing to as Christians is real? You need to know. And I would recommend to you, as I share this with you, there's a lot of depth you can go into in these subjects. I can only skim a little bit, but we're giving reasons of why the Christian faith is logical. And you will need it in time. If you're unsure of the Christian faith, what are some of the consequences in your life? What happens if you're not sure? What happens when crunch time comes and you can take this job and compromise all kinds of things you've been taught as a Christian, but you can still kind of be a worldly Christian? You know, kind of hold on to the world and hold on to Christ. And, well, I'm not really sure. See, it'll affect your moral decisions, other decisions. If you're not sure, the old saying is, you know, what is it? A bird in his hand, and in the hand is worth two in the bush. You know, here's something that I'm uncertain of, and, well, the here and now I'm certain of. And that's one interesting list. I don't think I have this material in the outline, but look at 1 John 3. The point that I'm making is that when we know, when we are convicted that Jesus is the Son of God, that He was raised from the dead, the implications of that changes our lives. We are glad we are a Christian. We don't mind about the costs that are involved in being a Christian. Listen to this, 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. The point being made here is the second coming. How do I know there's a second coming? We're going to talk about that in this study. Very specific implications of the resurrection. If I know Jesus is coming back, I'm going to change the way I live. Because this life's not all there is. I know, therefore, it'll impact my life. And so again, I want you to have as solid of a reason for when you're by yourself, you're looking at yourself in the mirror, you're just thinking about, really, what do I want to make of my life? Do I know Jesus is the Son of God? Do I have reasonable evidence? I hope you can do that. And if you're not there yet, that's okay. Study this. I'd like to share more material with you. This is something that as you gain greater certainty here, the first person that you may convert is yourself. And so again, you know, sometimes you're raised as a Christian. You're raised because people were Christian. Well, why am I so lucky? What if I've been raised a Hindu? What if I've been raised a Buddhist? If I've been raised some other religious, you know, background, why Christianity? Well, we're talking about that in the course of the study. Now, remember as a review, we talked about last time about how Christianity is based upon a historical event. That event is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We pointed out that in the book of Acts, in every sermon, the thrust of that sermon was to establish that Jesus was raised from the dead. Class, what's the primary proof that the apostles used in every sermon to establish that Jesus was raised from the dead? Primary evidence was what?
Witnesses.
What's that?
Witnesses.
They were eyewitnesses. They lived with Jesus. They knew Jesus. He had been certified dead, and they saw Him after He was raised from the dead. So when you see about this Jesus of whom we are witnesses of, when you read statements like that, then that's what we're talking about. What's the secondary area of proof that the apostles used?
Miracles.
What's that?
Miracles.
miracles. That would be one of the areas. They worked miracles. They said, you've seen the miracles of Jesus, these things you know. In Acts 2, you know, there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. The Holy Spirit came upon them. Fire appeared on the head of these men. They could speak in languages they never studied. But an even more powerful area of evidence, fulfilled prophecy. And we'll talk about that a little bit tonight. Just a little bit. I'm going to be doing a whole series later this year, I forget which class it's in, on fulfilled prophecy of Jesus just in the book of Isaiah. You know, and so that's a great area of study too, fulfilled prophecy. But now let's go back to the witnesses. One of the things we were talking about last week is how do you know whether or not to believe somebody? How do you know whether or not a witness is credible? And we pointed out a couple of things. First off, somebody's got to be there. They've got to have seen it. It can't be secondary information. That I heard this from Cousin Joe, and old Bubba over here told Cousin Joe, and now I know it's so. Well, that's not firsthand witness. That is not a powerful testimony. And we talked about last week from 1 John 1 how the apostles were there. They saw Jesus. They handled Jesus. There's no question they knew who he was. The second question we raised last week, and we might just go backwards here, and if this will let me go backwards. It may not let me go backwards. My projector does strange things. Okay. One of the interesting things in one of my favorite verses along the ideas of the resurrection is when somebody's bearing a witness to you about something. You know, I had a relative that suffered with mental illness. And unfortunately, a vacuum cleaner salesman got in the house and sold her a vacuum cleaner for $2,500. Well, you know, that guy might have talked about how great that vacuum cleaner was. But why would he tell somebody how great that vacuum cleaner was when he sells it for $2,500? Is there a motive? The more the salesman sells for, the bigger his commission is. There's money. And we talk about witnesses here in the sense of the apostles. Did the apostles gain something by making up a lie? No. History bears this out. I love 1 Corinthians 15 because I'm talking to the atheist, the one who's wanting to try to test every point you're making. I'm saying, okay, look at 1 Corinthians 15, the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, a historical document. You can establish this was a letter written in history to real people. If you believe anything about history and how you determine what is historical, the atheist has to accept that the book of 1 Corinthians is a letter. They may not believe it's from God, but it was written. Notice what Paul said to those at Corinth that knew him. And by the way, in 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about the resurrection of Christ. And he says, and why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the matter of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul's saying, hey guys, you know me. People have tried to kill me. People thought they had killed me. Everywhere he was going, there were Jews that actually had sworn they wouldn't eat anymore until they killed Paul. They were all guys they were trying to kill Paul. And he says, listen, do you know why I'm doing this? I saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead. It changed my life. I know that he was raised from the dead, that he's the Son of God. And if I'm doing something for advantage in this life, I'm crazy. And see, even knowledgeable atheists will have to accept that Paul was a sincere man. He believed he saw Jesus. Now, people may debate whether or not he drew the wrong conclusion. But the point I'm making as we look at witnesses is that the witnesses were there. The witnesses had no motive to testify falsely. Every one of the apostles died a martyr's death, according to history, with the exception of one, that was John. Would you die for a lie? Would you take a lie and it cause you to be alienated from your people, cast away from your home? Would you tell lies to other people and they end up giving up earthly advantage for that and suffer for it, even die for it? What kind of beast would you be if you did that? Would the apostles be liars and have written material that has changed the world and made the world a better place? Do liars do that? Here's a very interesting study. We can go there just talking about the power of the apostles. And one other thing we would point, again, in this letter, written in history, Paul said to them, okay, guys, you know, I talked about the death, burial, and resurrection. He says, you know, first of all, I delivered what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he talks about witnesses. And then he was seen by Cephas, or Peter. Then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen away. You know, this is a historical document. You don't just make things up and then circulate that document. Let's suppose, for a moment, I decided to come up with a great idea for a novel. Y'all ready? Of course, us guys, we like war stuff. At least a lot of us guys do. Okay. My novel is that Japan invaded California in World War II. We could say we wish they had. No, Japan invaded California in World War II. And here, even though, you know, years after the event, I tried to pass that off as history. I start writing this around, this is what happened. What would happen if I did that? Right now, today, I started appearing on CNN and other places. Yeah, Japan invaded California in World War II. What would happen?
People would start to believe it.
Some would believe it, but then would there be any opposition? From who?
People
who live there. You see, some people would believe it, but you would have people rising up in opposition and say, no. And guess what? Christianity was spread far and wide. These claims were spread far and wide. And you could see some of the greatest enemies of Christianity in the first century trying to come up with the best explanations they could come up with. But you know what they can't deny? The core truth that there were numerous men who claimed they saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead. They could not refute the passages of fulfilled prophecy. And so it's interesting here. Now, one of the points we would make, to be fair, that all I'm doing right now is presenting to you that the apostles are credible witnesses. Now, we're going to convene the court. You're going to be the jury. We are now going to consider the evidence of whether or not Jesus was raised from the dead, and we're going to consider the facts, the testimony of these witnesses. And I want you to conclude, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, whether or not they're credible, okay? So now, what we're going to do now is we're going to make the first point. Here we are, we've convened a courtroom, we're now looking at evidence. Jesus was dead. Now you may say, well, of course he's dead. Everybody knew he was dead. No, not everybody believes Jesus died. We talked about last week how there was a book called The Passover Plot where Jesus kind of faked his own death. And this was all a plot. Do you know what Muslims believe, or some Muslims I studied with them? They said Jesus was a prophet. He didn't die on the cross. A man by the name of Barnabas died on the cross. I had one Muslim tell me very plain, okay, well, let's call John. Could you come to the witness stand? I want you to hear John's testimony, okay? John's testimony. John 19:32. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, and they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified. And his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. For these things were done that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. Now, notice here. Here John was the only one at the cross of the apostles. And he gave testimony to something that to that day wouldn't have been considered significant. But today would be very serious and significant fact. Not only did Jesus die, the soldiers wanted to make sure that he was dead. What did they do? He took that spear and he rammed it underneath the ribcage, pierced the heart. He wanted, you know, I feel like Roman soldiers are very motivated. If they're going to report somebody's dead, they're going to make sure he's dead. Because you know what happens if they mess up on something like that? They get a reprimand, you know, and they don't get the promotion next time. No, no. What happens is they get put to death. Roman soldiers are very motivated not to fail when they were told something. Now, one other thing. Do you know what medical authorities would indicate when blood and water came out? That indicated proof positive of death. And that also indicated the severe strain, emotional stress, and physical stress that he was under. There's a great article just on that I could share with you. But again, eyewitness testimony. By the way, I can't cover everything. I mean, I could spend 30 minutes just on this, because I've talked with people who try to deny it. But just a few little tidbits. Was John the only witness to this? Would the only Christians saw this, that Jesus died, right? Who was motivated to make sure Jesus was dead? Most of all. What's that?
The Jews.
The Pharisees. But they weren't at the cross. They weren't anywhere near the cross, the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. They just stayed away from that, right? No, they were surrounded with, spitting at him, mocking at him. He who saved others, let him save himself. You know, well, they wanted him dead too. You think they're going to let him down from the cross if he wasn't dead? And Pilate sent a centurion to make sure that he was a dead man. We'll talk about that later. And buddy, a centurion would know a dead man when he sees it. Second point of evidence. The body was placed in a new tomb. And I'm only going to put Matthew 27:60 up here once. But there's several points to be made here. Here's Matthew's account. He says, in the new tomb which he had hewn out of the rock. Now let me tell you why a new tomb is significant. They don't do like we do today. You get your own burial place and that's it. You had burial caves. And so you'd go down there and Uncle Bubba could be in there and great-grandmother Sue. And you know, you just have all kinds of bodies that could be in there. And so by there being a new tomb, guess how many bodies are going in? There's just one. And one to be accounted for. Now notice also, and we'll just make the points here. There's three more points. Rock and a large stone. But he was cut out of rock. You know why that's helpful? If some people say that the apostles tried to fake this thing, some people say, well, they could have tunneled in. They didn't have time to tunnel in. No tunnels. Cut out of the rock. Only one way in, one way out. And a large stone covered the entrance. Again, we don't have time to cover everything about this stone, but from Mark's account, two full-grown women couldn't move it. Do you know why the stone is put there? The enemies of Jesus want to make sure nothing happens. They are going to take out all the stops, so to speak, to make sure the resurrection doesn't occur. You know what they end up doing? Giving great proof that it did happen by all the efforts they made. A Roman seal was placed on the stone. So they went and made his tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting guard. Now, you know what a Roman seal is? It's just a piece of plastic. Or just clay. You know, it's got the Roman signature on it, and the clay, and the kind of a rope, and a little piece of wax on there, really, not clay. And it's sealed, and anybody can break it. But you know what happens to anybody who breaks a Roman seal? They get the same treatment. So interesting. This is dictatorship. You don't mess with Rome, okay? Like in Texas, you don't mess with Texas. Well, you really don't mess with Rome, because they'll put you down in a hurry. And a Roman guard was placed at the tomb. Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go your way, make it secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Okay. Well, something happened, ladies and gentlemen of the jury. We want you to know that in spite of all those precautions, the precaution of Pilate, the precaution that was taken by the Sanhedrin and the Jews, on the third day, that Roman seal was broken. The stone was rolled away. And we see witnesses that come and inspect this tomb. Take Peter to the stand and some others. And let's hear their testimony. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Now this is fascinating. And really, you can spend some time in the Greek and some other things. There's some suggestion that, you know, whatever happened here was done casually. Some suggest that it's possible that the body had passed through the burial clothes and there was a cocoon. Which is possible because they buried Jesus with hundreds of pounds of spices. If you had been, you know, we talk about Jesus dying. If he had somehow survived the cross, he would have been killed in the burial process. Being in a closed place with hundreds of pounds of spices would have killed you. But somehow, in the resurrection, they didn't just take the body. Here, the body's unwrapped. The clothes are laying there. The handkerchief is folded in a place by itself. Wow, that's really strange. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there. And the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. Some other people inspected the tomb. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Now, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, we've got to get an answer to a very critical question. This is why you're called together here this evening. The question we want to ask you is, who moved the stone? We've got engineering students, other students of other backgrounds. And we just want to apply logic to this question. The tomb is empty. Let's just start reasoning together. How do we know what happened? I think a great way of reasoning is to take all the possibilities and to just consider each one. Let's do that if we could. You got to do it because I'm out. But anyway, I think it's a great way to do it. First question we want to ask. Did the Jews take the body? Well, what do we want to ask there? If we want to ask this question, did the Jews take the body, what were some things we might want to ask?
How would that benefit them?
What's that?
How would that benefit them?
That's right. Like some, when a kid used to say, I'm going to ask you a one-letter question. Why? You know, why do that? Why? Well, remember, who didn't want this to happen? Matthew 27:62, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, how that deceiver said, After 3 days I will rise. Therefore commanded the tomb be made secure until the third day. Lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people he's risen from the dead, so the last deception will be worse than the first. But they did not want this to happen. So, but let's suppose. Let's argue. Okay. For whatever reason. You know how government is sometimes. They do stupid things. And let's say, you know, you had Bubba at the Sanhedrin say, hey, let's go get the body. Let's play a game. Let's play a trick on some people. Let's make them think he was raised from the dead. Okay, let's suppose if the Jews had that body, just for sake of argument, then first off, they had a great time to bring that body out. 50 days later, not in Ephesus, not in Rome, not in some other place in the world, but in the very place where Jesus had been crucified and the tomb had been empty, in Jerusalem, with all kinds of people coming together, the apostles make this point. This Jesus has God raised up, of which we are witnesses. They make this conclusion in the sermon. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, by the Lord of Christ. Okay, just for argument's sake, the Jews say, let's end the party. You know how they can end that party? They can take that body out. Little decay, but it's still dead about the body. Throw that body out there in the middle of that crowd, kick it a few times, and appreciate it, and be dead in its tracks. Jesus had that body. I would trust, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, that you would come to that conclusion. But we've got to look at the others. Another possibility is, did the Romans take the body? Now, you have to understand Romans' thinking. I mean, why did Pilate let Jesus be put to death? He's sometimes like parents are. I'm not saying parents are immoral like Pilate, but have you ever seen it where you got an older kid and a younger kid, and the younger kid, my, I want this. And sometimes what do parents do? They eat the lungs, they are under one habit. Why?
They want peace and quiet.
That's right. We want peace and quiet. That's what Pilate did. In giving up Jesus, he wanted peace and quiet. Now, does he want that body to be missing? He surely, I mean, he's the one that authorized, you know, the sealing, and he was working with the Jews. Okay, let's put this behind us. We don't want to hear any more of this Jewish fuss from his standpoint. They wouldn't want to risk their lives in what they would consider a silly Jewish superstition. One more time. Guess what happened to Roman guards when they guard anybody, dead or alive? And what they're guarding comes up missing. Let me give you a few examples. You remember the Philippian jailer? He was a Roman guard at a jail. And remember what happened? There was an earthquake, and what happened? All the doors of the prison came open. And what was the first thing the Philippian jailer said he was going to do? Why? You see, if Roman gets them, they don't kill them quick. They torture him. They torture him until he can make a confession. And then if he makes a confession or don't make a confession, they kill him. And see, he's just going to save Rome from that trouble. You know, he didn't let them go, but it wouldn't matter to Rome. You know, you fell in this, you die. Acts 16:26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. The keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword, he was about to kill himself. I don't blame him in that case, you know. Now, I mean, not being a Christian, but being somebody of the world, then, you know, it's over. Farewell, cruel world, it's done. Another interesting example is when Paul was on a ship, and he was to be taken to Rome, and God had spoke to him and told him how everybody was going to be saved and what was to be done, and how the ship was going to wreck. And when the Roman soldiers realized the ship's about to wreck, you know what their plan is? We're going to kill the prisoners we're guarding. We don't want them to get away. I'll find a dead body, but man, if one of them gets away, we're dead. They're very, very motivated guards. So, did the Roman soldiers let the body be taken? No. Third possibility. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, we're going to bring a hostile witness in. We're going to bring in a witness that will present something quite different from what you've heard from the other witnesses. And so let us bring the hostile witness in. What happened to the body? We're going to bring one of the Jewish Sanhedrin people in. They're probably one that floated this, and we'll put them on the stand. And I want to tell you something. This is the best explanation the smartest minds of Jesus' day could come up with. Let's hear it. Okay, tell us what happened. All right. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, here's a story. We have the soldiers on the stand here. Tell him his disciples came at night and stole him away while he slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. And so they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Okay, here we are. The disciples took the body. Still cross-examination. If you were to examine these soldiers and ask them one question, what question would you ask them?
Why were you sleeping?
I hear her.
Why were you sleeping on the job?
One more time.
Why were you sleeping on the job?
That's right. Why were you sleeping on the job? How about this one? If you were asleep, how'd you know his disciples? Ooh, man, you can't even afford to ask that question. Ooh, you know. And so, you know what disciples had to do in order to do this? I mean, it's amazing when you start analyzing this story. You know, let's just talk about this. In order for the apostles to do this, they've got to break the seal. They've got to move a boulder. That two full-grown men. Now, how many soldiers have to wake up before the gig is over? Just one. You got a bunch of soldiers, man. And they move that boulder. And then they don't just go take the body, but they just casually unwrap the body and fold it, you know, like, oh, you know, everything's cool. We got plenty of time, you know, the soldier's sleeping right out there. But here's what's funny to me. It's hilarious. Okay. They're saying the disciples stole the body. Well, what does Rome do with people who break seals and steal bodies? They tell them not to steal. What happens? They kill them. And so here, 50 days later, here are the apostles. Why didn't Rome arrest them? They didn't have any evidence. It's embarrassing. But that's the best explanation that people can come up with. And to me, I go back to this question, did the apostles give their lives for a lie? And you know, as I read, think about it. You know, you lie about it, and you die for it. Boy, you got to be crazy. Now listen to the apostles' account. If you're making it up, let's say the apostles were liars. Is the bell rung yet? Okay, good. I hear bells sometimes too. Okay. Mark 16 and verse 9. All right. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. They go tell the disciples, don't believe it. After that, he appeared another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it to the rest. But they did not believe him either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and here he did their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Now, you know, if I was making it up, he's going to be the hero. Oh, I knew it the minute I heard it. But not these apostles. They're sincere people. They're very reluctant to believe. They had gone into hiding. Their life had been crushed. They thought it was over. The two that walked on the road to Emmaus, they said, well, we thought he was going to be the Messiah, but he's not. That's believable. Here these men are honest, credible men, not quick to believe anything they hear. They needed evidence. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, we dealt with all three earthly possibilities of what happened. Who moved the stone? We go back to the testimony of the witnesses and the fulfilled prophecy, which we'll talk about in a minute. We may not have time to do that tonight, but here's the conclusion. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those that came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. God raised him from the dead. Now folks, now you may say, well, I knew that coming into this class. Do you know what it means when you really understand that the resurrection actually occurred? What does it mean? If Jesus was raised from the dead, what does it mean?
He's the Son of God.
He's the Son of God, number one. You see, God didn't try to give proof that he was incarnated with a woman as far as evidence for that, or all the miracles that he worked outside of testimony. The thing that God wanted us to focus on, the proof of proofs, was the resurrection. Remember how Jesus, a couple of times in his ministry, when the Pharisees were angry when he cleansed the temple the first time, and he said, show us a sign, show us a sign. You know what he said? Tear this temple down, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. I'll show you that sign. In another case, he says, I'll show you the sign of Jonas. And by the way, another interesting thing, have you ever heard anybody say they're going to die and then they're going to be raised from the dead and tells you the day it's going to happen? Have you ever heard anybody do that and do it? His enemies understood him to say to do that. That's amazing in itself. And so, the other thing that I'm just glance at, we're going to spend one more lesson on the outline. My God, why have you forsaken me? That Old or New Testament?
Both.
You know, when you hear that, well, that's the book of Matthew. It is the book of Matthew. You know when it was first written? Over 1,000 years before. And you start examining Psalms 22, and this is great. I love Psalms 22. I love talking to atheists and studying this. You go to Dead Sea Scrolls, all these things are written before Jesus was ever born. We can prove that. Now listen to this. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him. You know where those words were spoken? At the cross. Do you know when those words were written by David 1,000 years earlier? He's describing his crucifixion, what he was witnessing. Look at verse 18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now this is powerful to me, this next section. Here, crucifixion is described. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax that has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. Now, you know, we recognize this is him describing crucifixion. In crucifixion, you're placed in a position where you can't pass out. You have to, in order to breathe, pull yourself up upon those nails that have been driven into your body. And if you don't want, you know, if you get a little splinter in your finger, you know, touch that finger, could you imagine the nails? And then you don't want any pressure on that, but you got to breathe. And so you're constantly struggling between the pain that comes by breathing and not wanting to breathe. How long can you hold your breath? Well, don't try that right now. But you just see how long you hold your breath. And what happens, you sweat and you lose moisture. You know, when you start losing moisture, your tongue, you know, will attach to the top of your mouth and you start, your heart just starts beating and pounding. Let me point out something to you. What could David, 1,000 years earlier, possibly be talking about? Did you know that crucifixion did not exist when David was alive? It wasn't invented until hundreds of years later. You tell me. And this is just one of the prophecies. I'm giving you a good, but there's so many prophecies we could look at. How can that be? See, what I'm trying you to get you to see, there's evidence of why we know that Jesus is the Son of God and that the Bible is true. And so, what we have to do in our own hearts is really start with that. Christianity is logical, reasonable. We don't have to be afraid of some atheist attacking us in college or looking down upon us as if we're some mindless robots. The reason why we become Christians is that we accept the testimony. The judgment day is described this way. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His power. When He comes in that day, to be glorified in His strength and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you is believed. That's first bill, right? That's the second. Oh, man, I never get it right. One more verse, and then we'll pick up next week. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but it as in truth the Word of God, which effectively works in you that believe. Christians have reasons for why you believe. Spend time here. Know this stuff forwards and backwards. You will need it later in life when the tough times come. And you'll actually be able to convert some of your friends too with it. Appreciate your participation tonight. Thank you.